Lord, I just thank you for the word. Thank you that we can come to it this morning and submit ourselves to it. We pray that you would help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we saw that Peter's come to the main part of his letter. He's been doing a lot of introduction, and now he's come to the main body, which has to do with how we're to live in the world in which we find ourselves, in relationship to this world as sojourners and foreigners that we are. And I hope this is kind of getting more and more ingrained into us, this idea that we're foreigners here and we are sojourners here. So we saw last week that in spite of all my foreignness. And this is this tension. Like, some people, they get this foreignness concept, and so what do? They're like, well, I have nothing to do with the world, and they retreat into their little bubble. And they just can't even relate, and they're separate completely. But that's not Peter's point in understanding our foreignness. He's saying here that in spite of all our foreignness and our lack of belonging, that's true, yes, but in spite of that, what we do have in common with this world is this basic knowledge of what is good. So there's this common ground in spite of the difference. And so even sometimes we have in common the practice and the living out of what is good. So we talked last week how sometimes your pagan neighbors are really good people. And that's the common ground that we can have. But what is simply good conduct for the Gentiles is ultimately holy conduct for the people of God. So we're not just good. Our goodness and their goodness looks a lot alike, but what distinguishes ours from theirs is that good conduct for the Christian is holy conduct. Conduct, in other words, that is grounded, that has roots, that go down deep, not into the wisdom and the philosophies of men, but into the wisdom of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where all our conduct has to flow from and come out of. Otherwise, it's just good conduct, which ultimately has no saving value. So we saw last week that even though there's this big difference between good and holy conduct, there is still this common ground. And that's what gives you the basis for living in the world, in relationship to the world. So Peter writes, to sum up in Peter's words, the inspired words, verses 11 to 12, "Behold, I urge you as sojourners, as foreigners," okay, we've got that down, "to abstain from the cravings of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, keeping your conduct among the Gentiles good, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and give glory to God on the day of visitation." So now the question is, what are these good deeds that we're supposed to do? What do these lives look like that the world is supposed to recognize as a good thing? And the answer can be summed up in the Greek in just one word. In the English, it'll be two. And it is probably not a word we would have expected. It's a word we did not want to expect. It's a word we hoped wouldn't be the word. And it's the word, or the words, "submit yourselves." I honestly think that word "submit," one of the toughest words in the English language for us. Because there is that in all of you and in me that rebels in every way against submission. But for Peter, this is the whole world, the whole context in which any of our good is to be seen by the world, it's in the context of submission. It's this one word that will stand as the heading, actually, for the next three sections of Peter's letter. So we can look on the screen here. We have number one, submit yourselves to every human creature. By the way, if you notice translation differences from what you have in the ESV or the NIV or whatever, when these notes are put up on the website, I explain why I chose the translation that I did. So I don't want to deal with all the explaining here. Sometimes we will, but not always. So submit yourselves to every human creature. Number two, the next section. Servants, submit yourselves to your master. And number three, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. So we can come now, and what I want to ask you to do is to give God's word, if this is even appropriate to say, a chance. Let God's word come to us and struggle to grasp its beauty. I'll say what I've said often before. If we cannot see the beauty in submission, if we cannot see the beauty in God's teachings, then we have not rightly understood it. Now, I want to confess that our sinful nature will never, ever, ever, ever see the beauty in submission. Our sinful nature, never. But as those who've been born anew, we can see the beauty in this. And until we have, we've not understood it. So, we begin then in verse 13. Peter writes, submit yourselves to every human creature, and I'm adding, it's not in the text, but as a way of explaining, to paraphrase it, in any position of authority over you. First of all, notice the word every. Now, Peter's going to give three examples of people in human positions of authority. We just saw them. Government, governing leaders. Masters of slaves, and husbands over wives. He's going to give these examples, but these three examples represent that. I mean, Peter didn't talk about children and parents. That's another one. Church leaders in the body of Christ, employers, of course, and employees. He didn't talk about it. And at an educational institution, students with the dean, right? Are those authorities and rules at the educational institution. So all of those things apply here. The point Peter's making is in your handout, insofar as our circumstances or our station and lot in life, do I have any control over whether I'm a child right now with parents? No, that's who I am. I mean, it wasn't my choice, but it was my lot, and it's my lot in life right now. Did I have a choice of whether I was a wife or a husband? No, I had no choice in that. Many of these slaves, did they have a choice whether they were a slave or a free man? No, they had no choice in that. So Peter says, what are your circumstances at this point? What's your lot in life? What is your station? What are the authorities over you? Submit yourselves to that authority, to that human creature. And I just love how Peter says, submit yourselves to the human creatures. It's like, I should submit myself to who? What does it mean to submit ourselves? It means to place ourselves, what's the word? Under. That's not where we like to put ourselves. It just isn't. I mean, this is so hard in our flesh because it's not where we want to be. And in most contexts, including this one here in Peter, submission assumes obedience. We hear the word obedience, and so often we think it's something demeaning, as we're about to find out. It is something beautiful. Now, at one level, this should be sounding really strange to us, as we saw a moment ago. Remember for a moment who you are, okay? Who are we? We are sojourners and foreigners in this world. Okay, I don't even belong here. Why would I submit to people who do belong here? We are people who've been ransomed and begotten anew as children of God. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a people for God's own possession. That's who we are. And after all that, we're supposed to submit ourselves to every human creature in any position of authority over us, even to unbelieving Gentiles. I just wanted you to actually think about that for a while. I wanted you to start getting amped up a little, getting a little irritated inside. This is not right. That's how I think we need to feel. And then knowing deep down it is and saying, now, let me dig deeper and find the beauty in this. Because if we do think about it more deeply and more carefully, we're going to come to see a paradox. That this way of submission, this way of submitting ourselves to every human creature, is actually the only way that truly makes sense of the gospel. We need God's grace for this, don't we? Now, our first reminder of this comes right here at the beginning when Peter says to all of us in verse 13, the second half, submit yourselves to every human creature in any position of authority over you. We're not liking that, but now here comes the beauty. On account of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? And so right away, Peter sets up this contrast, and it's really stark, between the mortal human creatures, on the one hand, who have temporary positions of authority over us, kings, governors, masters, husbands, parents, and on the other hand, the sovereign king over all kings and Lord over all lords, whose rule over me is everlasting. Peter's not being very subtle here, and if you look at it again, just look at that. You've got the human creature, and then you have who? The Lord. Why does Peter set up that contrast? Well, number one, let's be clear. He's not trying to demean the people in authority over you. He's not trying to make us look down on them. It's like, well, I'll submit to you, but really, remember who you are. I mean, that would pretty much completely defeat the point of submission, right? What Peter wants us to see, he wants us to see how the Christian submission and obedience is fundamentally different from the submission and the obedience, remember, from all the good conduct of all the rest of the world. This is a long sentence, so I think it's all in your handout. It is when we have this difference, and we can't emphasize this enough, you've got to get this in your head, I have to get it in my head, this difference between the human creature in authority over me, I'm going to keep saying me for me. You say you for you. So over me. And the sovereign Lord, on the other hand, who rules ultimately in every detail of Timothy's life. It's when I have this difference firmly fixed and settled. Fixed and settled in my mind that I will be empowered to submit myself to the human creatures in authority over me. Here's the key. Even in those times when it would otherwise be the most difficult, when I don't agree with those authorities, when I feel like I'm being treated wrongly by those authorities, submit yourself to every human creature in any position of authority over you on account of the Lord. And that is the ultimate difference between your submission and the submission of everyone else out there in the world. You cannot overestimate in your handout the significance of those five words. Why does the unbeliever submit? Let's just be clear. It can submit for a lot of reasons. Because he already, any guesses? He already agrees with the authorities. I mean, what's the big deal about submitting to the authorities if I already agree with him all the time? Right? Now, even then, sometimes, I may still chafe at this idea of being under authority. But if I agree, no big deal. So the world submits as long as they agree. What's another reason the world submits? Because they're afraid. They fear the authorities. You know, they're afraid of getting in trouble and the punishment that comes. Another reason people may submit, and it might be even a more noble reason, but it's not a good enough reason, ultimately, is because they believe that the authorities are the key to a stable and orderly society. And that's just utilitarian. That's just pragmatic. Well, I believe it works. I believe it's necessary, so I'll submit because it makes everything run well. But in all three of these cases, do you know what is the common ground in all of it? The common ground is the unbeliever always submits to human authority as an end in itself. In your handout. The unbeliever always submits to human authority only as human authority. And that's the end of it. Not so with us. No. We submit to human authorities as those who are God's creatures. And so we submit always on account of the Lord. This means, first of all, that we see the human creatures. If that human authority over me is a creature, then that creature is under the sovereignty of its creator. See, so often we look at the authorities over us and we get this picture of them as autonomous. Like, well, they're the ones over me, so I guess they're not answerable. They're just functioning independently in their own little world. No, if they're a creature, they're functioning under the sovereignty and the providence of the God of the universe. Do we believe that? Do we see that? So the first thing Peter wants us to see is that they are human creatures. They are not ultimate. God is. And so we come to our key word for this morning. Rather than giving us a reason to resist human authority, like, you know, this is the paradox. I look and say, oh, you're not ultimate, God's ultimate. Okay, so disregard you, right? No, because you're not ultimate, because God is ultimate, now I'm free to submit to you. This actually gives us the freedom to fully submit ourselves in obedience to the human authorities in our lives. If they are not ultimate and God is, then I tell myself their authority over me derives ultimately from God's sovereignty, which I love, right? I say I love to confess that, but now let's work it out. It derives from His sovereignty and His lordship and His providential governing of all things in my life. And I ask again, I wrote it down this time, do we believe this? And if so, then why do we submit? Why do we submit? Why do we place ourselves under anyone's authority? Not on account of their worthiness. Because oftentimes they will not be worthy. Not ultimately on account of that human creature at all, but always on account of the Lord who rules over all. Why do we submit? We could take it a step further and say, because I understand now how my submission to the Lord can only be lived out. It's one thing to say, I submit to the Lord. But that can only be lived out by submitting myself to every human creature that He has granted authority in my life. So now that Peter has given us this foundation for submission, and remember, this submission is the context for our doing good before the world. He moves ahead to give us a first example of where it's supposed to be worked out in our lives. Verses 13, the last part of 13 to 14. Submit yourselves. I always remember being at Moody, and boy, it was popular to complain and grumble about the student. What is this? What? Yeah, the student. Now, that's the dining room, right? No? Yeah, the student handbook. Well, we've got one. We've got a Moody student here. What's that called? Student handbook. SLG, yes. I don't know if they still grumble and complain about that. It's probably gotten a little bit lighter, but she said they still do. And I look at it, I think, again, there's the authority. We can have a joy in submitting to the SLG, Student Life Guide. That's what it was. We can have a joy in that, right? Because I am free in that. I'm free to submit. Free to submit! Because, ultimately, I'm a bond slave of God. Peter will come to that. I'm getting ahead of Peter. But let's just read here in verse 14. Submit yourselves to every human creature in any position of authority over you on account of the Lord, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So here we see the rubber kind of starting to meet the road. And I just want to say that, you know, on the one hand, maybe we can assume you're all doing a good job of submitting to the government. On the other hand, maybe you submit to the government not very happily sometimes. Now, I'm not saying we all have to disagree with it and think, oh, that's great, no problem, and not vote against this or that. But what's to be our attitude in submission? The emperor at the time of Peter writing this letter was almost certainly Nero. Nero has a name like this, synonymous with badness. Peter hasn't forgotten, too, that one of the governors appointed by a previous emperor was named Pontius Pilate, who was a wicked and evil man. Peter hasn't forgotten about these things, but neither has he forgotten what he himself heard Jesus say about paying taxes to the emperor. So some men came to Jesus one day and they asked him this question in Matthew chapter 22. Tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. I'm not sure how often we always appreciate the weight of Jesus' argument here. So here's what he's saying. Okay, if that money has Caesar's image stamped on it, then aren't you using Caesar's money? Every time you go to the grocery store, whose money are you using? I mean, you hypocrite. Why are you even using his money? If you're so concerned about paying taxes to Caesar, you better stop using his money. If you don't want to pay taxes to Caesar, stop using it. But if you keep on using Caesar's money, as no doubt you'll probably be forced to do Well, what does that mean? It means that in God's providence and sovereignty, you are living in this world in the realm of Caesar's authority. And if that's the case, then you are to purposefully and diligently submit ourselves. I like to think of it no longer as simply paying taxes, but submitting myself. Now, at first, that might make paying taxes all the more onerous. Because now you're like, by paying taxes, I'm submitting myself to the government. But then, it might make it all the more joyful. Because we come to see it in the context of biblical submission. Submit yourselves to Caesar by giving to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I mean, it's the question, who mints the money that you use every day of your life? You didn't mint it. The U.S. government did. So by using the money that is the property of the U.S. government, what you are doing every time, and what I'm doing, is acknowledging that in God's sovereignty, in God's providence, I am living in this world under the authority of the U.S. government, and we have a responsibility to submit ourselves to that authority. Now, as one practical implication of this, this helps, I think it might help some of our consciences in this. If the government uses its own money, which it has not allowed us to keep, in order to pay for immoral and horrendous things, we can know that though we are the ones who paid the taxes, that innocent blood and that immorality will still be wholly on the head of the government. Not on ours who paid our taxes. What we have done is given to the government what already belonged to the government in obedience to the Lord's command, or as Peter says, on account of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying I don't want to sometimes get out so I don't have to go somewhere where I'm not under the authority of the Illinois state government or whatever else, but as long as I am, that's what God has called us to. For the Christian, Caesar is not Lord. This is something that's hard for the world to get. It was hard for the world to get when Peter was writing. If you're saying Caesar is not Lord, then you must not be submissive. But in fact, it's precisely because we know Caesar is not Lord that we are the most submissive. How are you going to show the world that? Not by preaching it to them, I can tell you that. Because they won't get that. But by living it. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So, there is this side of it. Since Caesar is not God, as Christians, we don't give to Caesar the things that belong to God. And what is it that belongs to God? Ultimately, exclusively, our worship and our ultimate allegiance. That belongs only to God. We will not give that to the U.S. government, to Caesar, to any governing authority, our worship and our ultimate allegiance. So in Acts, when the apostles were commanded, often quoted in this, not to teach in the name of Jesus, Peter, who writes our letter here, answered for all the apostles, we must obey God rather than men. But here's what we need to see. What we have in Matthew and in Peter is not primarily a warning against obeying the government. Don't obey the government if they tell you to do what God said not to do. That's not the primary point here. To the contrary, what we're mainly being given is the biblical foundation for freely submitting ourselves to the government, even when it's embodied in wicked men like Nero and Pontius Pilate. Remember how Jesus answered Pilate. Pilate asked him, said to him, do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And I think it's interesting. Jesus did not say, No, you don't have authority. Jesus acknowledged Pilate did have authority to release or to not release. All Jesus pointed out was, as he said, you would have no authority over me to send me to the cross or not, unless it had been given you from above. How is that? Foreseeing all the authorities in our lives as human creatures under the overarching providence and sovereignty of God. Because we know that Nero is not God, but only one of God's human creatures, therefore we can freely submit ourselves to him as one who's been granted authority in our lives only under the all-encompassing sovereignty of the true Lord who rules over all, though to us, oftentimes, mysteriously. If we're going to wait till we understand all of God's ways before we submit to the human authorities, we'll never do it, will we? So coming back to Peter, and we can go to the next slide now just to come back to Peter. He describes the governors as those sent by the emperor to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. There's a lot of, some background we could give to that, but I think the main thing is this. Peter isn't naive. Again, he's dealing with Neros and Pontius Pilates. So he knows about corruption and wickedness and immorality. In general, overall terms, we should remember, brothers and sisters, that even evil rulers and bad governments protect good citizens. People who obey not just the moral laws of the government, like law against murder or law against theft, but also the civic laws of the government. The same government that forbids someone to go out and kill you, and if they do, they'll get punished, is also the government that says, pay your taxes. The same government that says, no one should go steal from you, and if they do, they get in trouble. If they're caught, we'll look for them and try to find them. That's the government that says, when you're going to do this building project, apply for a building permit. And so what Peter wants us to see is that submission is our great opportunity. There is this common ground. As much as we see the immorality and the wickedness in our government, as much as we see all the bad and the evil of it, we must not forget that there is this common ground still. And that in that common ground is our opportunity for the living of holy lives before the world in submitting to the government. I keep wanting to emphasize, as long as they do not call us to do what is against our conscience. And it's becoming real. I was just, my brother, I guess Illinois just passed this law recently that says that schools are going to have to start teaching LGBTQ history. And part of that may mean that in music classes, teaching pride songs required. My brother is a music teacher. And if he has to teach those songs to those students, where then does our loyalty lie? Brothers and sisters, it's coming. It is coming. So as we, and it is here already in many places, as we find ourselves confronted with this, it is all the more essential that we submit everywhere we can. So often we think, we see this and we're like, we get more and more combative as we see this. And so what we need to do is, instead of getting more combative, to the contrary, we need to become more submissive. more joyful in that submission, even as we acknowledge only one ultimate allegiance to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Peter writes in verse 15, "For this submission is the will of God, that by doing good, so that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Yeah, and in, you know, this is so real for us today, since in Peter's day, the Christians would not give to Caesar the things that were God's. So they wouldn't worship Caesar. They wouldn't offer incense to Caesar. They wouldn't pledge their ultimate allegiance to Caesar or participate in any of the practices of this Caesar emperor cult that was a big part of culture. It wasn't just like on Sunday you went to the Caesar's temple and you did your thing. It was a part of culture. It was everywhere you went. It was the songs being taught in the music class. That's what it was. And so because they wouldn't participate in that, they were looked upon with suspicion in your hand up. Suspicion. They were accused, you are undermining the public order. You are endangering the fabric of society because society is built around this. It was assumed that because Christians worshipped only one God and confessed only one Lord and not many lords and not Caesar as ultimate Lord, they must be subversive in the society. A danger to the public good. How could they not be? And Peter says, it's by doing good. It's not by fuming. It's not by arguing. It's not by getting worked up and preaching to them all. It's by doing good. It is by submitting ourselves diligently, purposefully, to the governing authorities, that we have the opportunity of silencing the ignorance of foolish people. Do you feel yourself more in this position every day as Christians? As Christians, because we're not progressives, this is what I mean by endangering the fabric of society. Our society says that what makes it healthy and good is that it's progressive. It's advancing. Doesn't that sound good? The world makes it sound so good. And because we're not progressing with it, we're subversive to the society. And so the world looks on us with suspicion. What should this be? Our greatest motivation. Not to get worked up, but to always be doing the good. Of obeying and submitting ourselves to the governing authorities. However, and wherever, and whenever possible. In other words, we submit. Why? Not just to avoid getting in trouble. I think so often that's the point of my submission. I pay taxes so a government doesn't come after me and put me in jail. Right? No. I have a more holy motive for paying taxes. Or for getting the building permit, as I'm convicted about some of these things. We submit so that by all means possible, we might always put the lie to what is false and bring honor and glory to God. So here comes the words privilege and joy in your handout. We want to be demonstrating to the world in all our conduct and all our living that it's our allegiance to Christ alone that frees us to be the best, most submissive, most obedient citizens in all the world, with the result that we see our submission to the government as actually our privilege and our joy. Do you ever see anyone in the world submitting with privilege and joy? That's holy submission. Now, sometimes the baseless slander, I'm kind of interpreting Peter's words, the ignorance of foolish people means the baseless slander of unbelieving people, can be put to silence right now. And if you ever read the book of Acts, well, I hope you do read the book of Acts. Next time you read it, notice how repeatedly through the book of Acts, Luke or Paul is always pointing out that Paul really didn't do what he's being accused of doing. And like the one time when Peter says, the Philippian jailer, you know, he was beat and put in prison, and then the earthquake and the Philippian jailer, and then the police come and say, you're free to go. And Peter says, hey, I'm not leaving until they come and apologize to me and escort me out. How many of us have ever had that thought? I don't know if that's a very godly attitude, Paul. Right? But the reason he did that was because for the sake of the gospel. So as everyone would know that there was no reason for him to have been beaten, therefore the gospel was not something subversive in society. The gospel was not what brought upon him this punishment by the Roman Empire. So he did that for the sake of the gospel. And you see that repeatedly throughout the book of Acts. But even if we do not silence the ignorance of people now, we know that the slander of unbelievers will ultimately be silenced. We saw that last week. On the day of visitation, when everyone in your handout will be compelled to acknowledge the good lives of what? Here it is. The good lives of submission and obedience that God's true children have lived to his glory. It's my prayer that we, especially in this increasingly corrupt world, will never, ever give the world any legitimate reason for its slanders and accusations against us. To the contrary. But now we need to remember something else. This isn't just about being citizens who are good. It's about being citizens who are holy. Holy. So we remember, Christians aren't the only people in the world submitting to the governing authorities. And again, sometimes we're frustrated about that. My neighbor pays his taxes. I pay my taxes. Okay. How is my submission holy? Well, Peter answers in verse 16. Submit yourselves as people who are free. If you can get that, if we can get that, the impossibility of submission will become possible. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but submitting as bond slaves of God. What Peter's been implying all along now, he makes explicit. We submit ourselves in obedience, those two words, to the governing authorities, and ultimately to any authority in our life, whether it's to our parents, to our husband, to our leaders at work, at school. We submit ourselves ultimately because we are free. That's why. That is powerful. It's a concept that sounds totally upside down and inside out, doesn't it? Who would have thought of putting those words in the same sentence? But in fact, it makes beautiful and wonderful and perfect sense. As Christians, we are free. How does this work out? We are free from sin. We are free from death. Free. Free. Love this. Just love this. We are free from fear. We are free, free, free from the mastery of the God of this world. We are free from all our old existence that weighted us down. We're free from all the futile ways, Peter says, that were handed down through the generations. We are free. And how did we come into this freedom? I'm free. How did I get there? Because we've been ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, in order that we might be a people for God's own special possession. Possession. Do we see it? When God set the Israelites free from their slavery in Egypt, he set them free into his own service. Right? In the same way, then, when God ransomed us and set us free from all of our previous existence defined by the ways of the world, he did this in the only way possible. There was only one way to set you free. There was only one way to do it. And it was by setting you free into wholehearted submission and obedience to him as his bond slaves. Servants is not a good enough translation. I just strongly disagree, even though I see why they did it. Slaves has connotations from our history, but servants is not strong enough. We have been redeemed, freed into servitude. Maybe that sounds stronger, as bond slaves of God. So on the one hand, we've been set free from, in your handout, from what? My old need that I had, that craving to rule my own life, to rule my own destiny, to run my own existence. I've been set free from that. On the other hand, I have been set free into this realm of the absolute lordship. Do we believe that? The lordship and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And it is this glorious freedom, this one, that we have in Christ, which means that we are indeed free to submit to and obey every human creature in a position of authority over me. I have to work at that. But as I work at it, it frees us. It frees me. Think about it this way. What is the very essence of my response to the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is submission and obedience. Because of the gospel, we are all of us bond slaves of God. And so, it's this freedom now that you have. It's this freedom of your new life of submission and obedience that we're actually free to live out now in all our submission to the human creatures, even the pagan and unbelieving human creatures who've been granted authority over us. What an amazing, wonderful, beautiful thing. Submission can be a really, really hard thing for us. I don't want to gloss over that. But what we need to see is that we are in every way free to submit. And in fact, this is crazy. Your freedom will never be displayed more powerfully or given a more eloquent expression than when you are living in true submission and obedience to every human creature. Submission is the ultimate expression of our freedom. Even though Peter introduces this whole idea of submission in connection with the governing authorities, of our freedom, we're going to see in the coming weeks, we're going to keep coming back to this, we're going to have 3 weeks on submission. Okay. And we can't forget what we've learned today, and we won't let us forget it. Because Peter won't let us forget it. We're going to have to keep coming back to this. We're going to see in the coming weeks that without this concept of freedom, there cannot ever be true biblical submission of any kind. Whether slaves to their masters, wives to husbands, children to parents, any other context at all, there's no holy submission without a clear understanding of freedom. We're also going to see that, and this is important, because I want this to be in our hearts as we anticipate the coming weeks. If submission and obedience really is the very essence of our response to the gospel, now do you admit that? What is the essence of your response to the gospel? Is it at its heart submission and obedience? Yes, it is. Then one of the reasons Peter specifically addresses slaves and wives in the coming verses, why does he specifically address these two examples? It is because their calling to submit illustrates and displays the kind of life that we are ultimately all called to live. Lives of wholehearted submission and obedience and everything. Lives lived as bond slaves under the authority of God. At the end of the day, when Satan came to Adam and Eve in the garden, what he wanted them to do was, don't be in submission. Be your own people. Be your own rulers. And to this day, this is within us. All the good that we'll ever do as Christians in this world, though, can only be lived out in that biblical submission. Submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ, ultimately. So Peter concludes with four commands that really summarize the whole spirit and thrust of this passage, verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And I thought of it this way, just to put all that we've learned into practice in this verse. If I've been set free into the service of God as his bond slave, then I will indeed feel myself free to honor everyone. Because who am I? And what am I? But a bondslave of the Lord. Okay, let's put it together with love. I will feel myself utterly free to love the brotherhood with sacrificial, self-giving love. Because who am I and what am I? But a bondslave of the Lord. We will feel ourselves free. 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 To honor the governing authorities with our submission and obedience. Precisely because we've learned not to fear those who are human creatures, but to fear only God, who's willing bondslaves we are. I want you to remember, we have not been called this morning to slavery and to a yoke of bondage. We have been called into freedom. And freedom is never more powerfully expressed than in submission. Brothers and sisters, as bond slaves of God, let us all live freely in this constant spirit of submission. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. Help us moving ahead in this coming week and in the coming weeks, to grasp and to see the beauty of submission. Lord, we pray that each and every single one of us would be a people characterized by the spirit of submission. And that in this submission, we can rejoice all the more in our absolute, total, glorious freedom. that we have through Jesus Christ, our one and only sovereign Lord and ruler and master. We pray, Lord, that in this world, it would be our delight and our desire to, in every way possible, wherever, however we can, to submit to the governing authorities. To do so not simply with the motivations of the world, but with the motivations of holiness, as bond slaves of the Lord. And as we do this, Lord, we pray that the baseless slanders of the world would be silenced against us. And yet we also submit ourselves, Lord, to your sovereign ruling of the universe, and we confess that even if this does not happen until the day of visitation, we pray that we would be faithful to only give to you the things that are yours, no matter what the cost. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.